are you? It's cool to be with you this morning. I want to stand down here rather, if that's okay. So, it's a real cause for celebration today, because we are at the end of James. Can you believe it? It's been like 4 months of sermons, but it's been really cool. I've learned so much from it. I hope you have. And it's been really special. Time together. And like I said, we're right at the end. So if you'll turn with me to James chapter 5. We're in the last two verses of the book of James, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. There's only two verses here, so quite brief, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 19, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Amen. So we've been on this journey through James, and we've learned a lot in that time, like I said, and we've really been digging deep down into what true faith is all about. And James is a book, is a person who exhorts his people to seek true faith, deep faith with God. And so the way he does that is he stacks up faith against works. And those are good works, good deeds. And so he stacks them up. And not just good deeds, it's good attitudes. Good attitudes as well. So your attitude to prayer, your attitude to the poor, your attitude to all good works. Humility is another one. And so we went through and we've gone through James, learning what it looks like to be a Christian and how that outplays in our deep faith towards God. But one of the big things we learned is that we cannot do these things and we cannot live this life if our hearts are not orientated towards God. What James is really doing is he's saying to his people, hey people, get focused towards God, and the outplaying of your faith will be good works. And so he really pushes his people to go into a deeper faith with the Lord. So one wonders why, at the end of his book, he would now talk about people who have wandered from true faith. Why would he do that? Why would he start speaking about that and being restored? Well, there are just two points I'm going to raise today. The first point, it really focuses back on James. I think, and I want to, if you don't mind me digressing a little bit around this, but I think one thing that you might miss about James in the book, when you read it from our current modern time, the people that we are, very Eurocentric as well, I think what a big thing we've missed about James is that he's a pastor. And he's actually, what we know about James, not just in the Bible, but through tradition, church tradition, is that he was a good pastor. His heart was for his people, and he did lots for the poor. He was really an amazing man who did great things for God, humble things for God, compassionate things for God. And so he has a pastor's heart. And so he's got all the way to the end of his letter, and he's now focusing in on people who are wandering from true faith. And so I wonder whether, excuse the pun, I wonder whether he isn't bringing that up because it's the same heart that he wants us to have. It's the same heart that he wants his people to have. He says, if anyone has wandered, the person who brings that person back to the faith. And so he's exhorting his people to look out for people who've wandered from the true faith. And I want to ask you, church, what is your heart like when it comes to people that you know who've wandered from the faith? Because we know James's heart. James's heart was one that broke for people who had wandered away. And what about you? Do you know people who have wandered from the true faith and who are not living out their true faith in the Lord? And what is your heart for them? At the very beginning of James, at the second sermon I took, I mentioned to you, and I was quite emotional about it, and I mentioned to you that there's a cupboard through there with a whole lot of pictures of people who were members of this church and who've fallen away. Some have gone to other churches, and that's fantastic, and they've put down roots elsewhere. Praise God that they've done that. But a vast number have just totally fallen away. I'm sure in your own families you might know people who've fallen away. My very best friend in the world, somebody I led to the Lord, has fallen away from the faith. And he's been deceived. He's now living a really worldly life. And he justifies that through the way he's living, that God just loves him regardless of how he lives. And he can live any way he wants. And that really doesn't stack up to James at all, does it? No, it doesn't. And so my heart breaks for my friend. And I pray for him early every single day. What about you? Do you know people who have wandered from the faith who we should be praying for? Because James is saying, let's pray for these people and get people back to the true faith. The second point, and this is going to be the kind of the longer point, I think James might have stopped or ended his letter about wandering from the faith, because he knew this about his people. He knew that they, all of us, are people who wander. He knew that. And so he puts it in there to say, if you wander, there is a way back. If you wander, there is a way back. And that's a real encouragement. And so in thinking and praying about this sermon today, the Lord really impressed on me another marvelous scripture about wandering. It is the longest parable that Jesus taught. It's my favorite and probably one of the most famous. In fact, Rembrandt has actually even painted a picture of this parable. Does anyone know what it is? The prodigal son. The prodigal son. And so the Lord impressed on me for us to go over the prodigal son and look at the story of the prodigal son. I would love to one day take about 6 sermons or 8 sermons and just preach on the prodigal son. It's an amazing story. It's so deep. There's so much there. It's so beautiful. But today we're going to go through it a little bit in more brevity. And so we all know it's from Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and we're not going to read through all of that now. But you know, in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees and he's speaking to sinners, and he tells them this parable. And the parable is about a father who has 2 sons. One is the younger son, and there's an older son. And one day the younger son comes to his father and he says, "Father, I want you to give me my inheritance now." And the father, being a good father, he is a good father, and I'll tell you why, exactly why, he's especially good, but he gives him his inheritance, and the son goes off to a faraway land where he squanders all that wealth on immoral living. We know it's very immoral because later we hear about the older son, and the older son mentions his younger brother as having spent it on prostitutes. So we know that it wasn't not on good pursuits that he was spending this money, and he wasted all. And he wasted all, and he's left in this faraway land, and a famine comes onto the land. And he's lost all of his money, and he's literally starving to death when he comes to his senses. And he says, and it literally says that in the Bible, it says, he comes to his senses, and he remembers his father, and he says, "At my father's house, even the servants, even the hired hands, these are not family members. These are just people that have been brought in. These people have enough to eat. I must go back to my father." And so he does that. I just want to give you some context around the younger son. Do you know that in Eastern culture, obviously inheritance is found in most cultures, but in Eastern culture, that was particularly only given when somebody died. Well, that's really what inheritance is meant to be. But it's particularly the case in that culture. Sometimes you hear of people in our culture sometimes getting their inheritance early. The grandparents say, or the mother and father say, "You can have this portion of your inheritance, we're going to enjoy the rest." You don't expect anything at the end, right? Right. In that culture, not the case. In that culture, you had to wait till the father died, and then the inheritance was given. So I need you to understand what the son was saying to his father. He was saying, "Father, you're dead to me. You're actually dead to me. And I want to take my inheritance. I'm actually disowning you. I don't want anything to do with you. Give me my money. Now I'm going." And off he went. That must have been not only heart-wrenching for the father, heart-wrenching for the father, but it was an insult. And in those cultures, in those days, if you insulted your father to that level, he could do what he wanted with you. He could have you, he could disown you at the lowest level. He could beat you, but he could even have you killed, because that's how strict their culture was around honoring your father and your mother. But this is a good father. This is actually a really good father. He must have been an accomplished businessman with some wealth. He must have worked really, really hard. But essentially, he takes a third. He took a third of everything he owned, and he gave it to his son, sold it, or passed it across the deeds, across to the son, who then sold it and then went and squandered it. And you can imagine how devastating this must have been for the father as his younger son took his wealth and went off and wasted it. So we're getting a picture now of this younger son and his rebellion. He really had a heart of selfishness, selfish rebellion against the father. And more than that, he totally disowned his father. We later hear and we see that when he came to his senses, he says, I need to get back to my father. And he has another picture of the father, because there's only really three characters in this, the younger son, the older son, and the father. And we hear that the son turns back and he's going back. And the next instance of a character coming into play is the father. And the father sees his son while he is still far off. And that's not an accident. That's not an accident, that he saw him while he is still far off, which tells us what? He was looking for his son. He must have been going out every day, maybe into the fields, and looking for his son. And thinking, son, when are you coming home? When are you coming back? And so he sees his son, and then he starts running to his son. He doesn't just walk there, he sprints to his son. And again, in Eastern culture, this was not something that older people did. This was quite a dishonorable act if you were to pull up your, I don't know what they were, those like dress things, you know. You showed your legs, that was not cool in those days, you know. And you start running along the road, that shows you the father's love for his son. And he gets out to his son, and he doesn't just stop there. It says he embraced him, he hugs him, he pulls him in close. His smelly son, I think he was smelly and stinky at this stage, because he had been, as we know, and I skipped this part of the story, the son was in such bad shape, he had actually been living with the pigs. He had been eating their food until there wasn't enough. Again, culturally, this must have been shock factor. Jesus, the master storyteller, speaking to Jewish people about the state of this person's life. And for the Jewish people there, imagine the Pharisees and the scribes, they must have been like gobsmacked, right? Gobsmacked at the story. I mean, how bad can this have got? This is the worst of the worst. A Jewish person feeding pigs, an unclean animal which he couldn't even touch. And he's living in their muck. And he comes back, and like I said, the father takes a smelly, dirty, broken son and he embraces him. He doesn't just embrace him, the Bible says he kisses him. He just smothers him in kisses. Isn't that amazing? And then he restores his son. You know how he restores his son? He says, servants, don't get him some sandals. And that was a symbol of actually bringing him from slavery, out of slavery, into sonship. You see, if you didn't wear sandals in those days, it meant you were a slave. Slaves didn't wear footwear. People who were free wore footwear. It was a symbol of him being saved. His next symbol was putting a ring on his finger. Does anyone know what that symbolizes? It's a belonging, identity. It's a symbol of the family ring. He gave him a family ring. And it wasn't just that, it was also, you know, financial. You can do financial transactions with a family ring. And so he restores him to sonship, out of slavery, into sonship, and then puts a cloak on him, a cloak of blessing on him. So he restores him out of slavery, restores him into the family, and then blesses him with a cloak. Who's the other person who gave a cloak? See? Who got one? Joseph got a cloak from his dad, didn't he? And that was a very special, it was a sign of blessing. It's a sign of restoration and authority even. So massive blessing given upon his son. And then he says, let's go and kill the fattened calf because we're going to have a celebration party. And killing the fattened calf was symbolic of a massive celebration. This was for weddings and for very special occasions. And it was generally one animal which had been chosen to have been fed up for this amazing thing. This was a big deal. It was financially a big deal as well. He just didn't do this for any occasion. And he did it for the son that had basically said to him, Dad, I don't want to know you. I hate you. I want my money and I'm out of here. And then he did it. And he went and squandered it. What an amazing, amazing father. And the story continues. That as the party is about to start, there's another son, the older son. And he's out in the fields and he's working. And he hears the music and the celebration. And he asks the servants, what's going on? And they say, your younger brother was lost. He's found. They're having a party to celebrate. And the Bible says that he was angry. The word says he was angry. And he refused to go in. I just want to highlight something here. Something very, very similar between the brothers all of a sudden, isn't there? The similarity is that the first brother, the younger brother, had said, I'm going out. I don't want anything to do with you. And the older brother, who's been with the father all the time, is now saying, I'm staying out. I don't want anything to do with this. And essentially, he wasn't just saying that to his brother. He was saying that to his family. I don't want anything to do with you. I've been a good person, and this is not right. So actually, I reject it. I'm rejecting you. And so we see as it plays out that the father then goes out and begs him. I mean, I can imagine the father was actually the one sending out the servants in the first place to say, hey, go and get your brother. Go and tell him to come in. And the brother's saying, no, I'm not coming. I reject this. I reject you. I'm not coming in. So the father himself goes out and he says, son, come in. We want you to be a part of this. You know, we want to celebrate your brother. And the older son says, look what I've done. I've done all of this for you and you couldn't even have given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. What was he really saying to his father? He was just being like his younger brother. He was saying, I shouldn't have been obedient all this time. I shouldn't have come and been a part of the family business or worked for you or been with you at all. Because actually all I wanted to do was actually just have it my own way anyway. I just wanted to actually revel like my brother. And you could have given me that. And now I've wasted all this time serving you. Oh, what a sad indictment on the older son that would have been the case. I mentioned at the beginning that Jesus was speaking at the beginning of Luke 15, if you go there, it's quite fascinating. So you see that it sets the scene. And the scene is that Jesus is sitting there talking to tax collectors and sinners, right? But right there amongst them are the Pharisees and the religious people. And the Pharisees, it says in the beginning of Luke 15, the Pharisees and the religious people are like, how can this man even associate with these people? How can they do that? And so the context of this parable is really Jesus sitting there and metaphorically or in story form actually showing them about themselves, each one. And he's really talking to both. He's really going quite hard at the Pharisees and the religious, I want to call this religious rebels, because they were religious rebels, just like the older son. You can be a religious rebel. You can be sitting here at church, you can sit in this church, and you can come every Sunday, but if you do not have a heart orientated towards God, like James is asking you to be, if you do not have that deep faith, you're being the older son. You're a religious rebel. And what that's going to lead to is you're going to lead to disdain for the people who are sinners and who are outside and who are far from God. Let us not be religious rebels. But Jesus wasn't only talking to them, he was also talking to the tax collectors and sinners. And he was saying to them, there's a way back in. There's a way back in. Don't live this life of being far from God. Don't live your own life. Don't pull away from God and just go and live separate. Because it's going to lead to such devastation in your own life. And church, we know that as well for our own lives. Is that when we're far from God and we're living our own way, we end up just living with the pigs. And that, I don't mean people. I mean our state of life. We end up living lesser instead of in the fullness of what God has got. And so there's so many, like I said, you could preach and preach and preach on this beautiful, beautiful scripture. Because there's so many metaphors that can come out. But the reality, when you, at the end of it all, is that Jesus is not just speaking to two groups. He's speaking to all of them together. And he's speaking to all of us together. You see, church, and I've spoken about religious rebellion. But we can also be worldly rebellious as well. Each of us are wanderers. Each of us in our own way. Sometimes we tend to go and do things which is actually hurtful to the Father. We tend to go and take the blessings that the Father has given us and living in our own way, separate from Him. I want to tell you that there's a third brother in the story. There's another brother in the story. I know it says the father had two sons, but there's actually another brother. It's the brother who's telling the story. The brother who's telling the story is Jesus. And he's the good brother. He's the brother who not only honors the Father, but he also has made a way to come back to Jesus. And what a beautiful link it is to what we heard today. You know, beautiful prayers. Thank you for your prayers, Des. And beautiful scriptures. Some beautiful scriptures there, Hev, and the song selection. And yeah, right at the end, Susie's table was just really special. But God wanting to wash us clean. So I'm really going to end now, and I'm going to say, church, James is coming to an end. If he had to leave his church a message and leave us a message, the message is this. If you've wandered from God, he says right at the end of James, there's a way to come back. And the way to come back is through Jesus. And not only that, but it says right at the end, it says the person who's wandered, religiously wandered or worldly, the way to come back is through Jesus, and not only will he be saved, but his multitude of sins will be covered. Jesus came to die for us that our multitude of sins would be covered. Isn't that a blessing? And so I'm going to ask you today, maybe you're somebody who actually has not known Jesus at all. You don't know Jesus. You're actually outside. You're not even in the family. Interesting, in that story, he talks about family members. Family members. We are family members if you know Jesus. What about the hired hands who weren't even in the family? Maybe you're just a hired hand. Maybe you haven't actually committed your life to Jesus yet. And if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, today is the day. Because Jesus is calling you out and saying, I love you. And I want you to be a part of the family. Won't you come and be a part of the family today? And if that's you, don't waste your opportunity. It'll be the best decision you've ever made. Please come. Come and talk to the elders. Come and ask for prayer that you might be saved and called back into the family. Called into the family. If you have not done that, I've said, don't waste it. This is your opportunity. If you've been a wanderer and you've lived your life with God on your terms, well then I need to say bluntly to you, you've been the younger brother, perhaps if you've been in that rebellion, or maybe you've been the older brother, but you've been a rebel. And that's okay, because God can forgive you and will forgive you. If you have been a rebel, then pray for forgiveness today. I know the table is an opportunity, but don't waste your chance to come right with God and be right with God. And maybe there's a third category of people here today. People who know of loved ones or others that have wandered from the true faith. As James exhorts us to, we need to have broken hearts for those people, because that's a real sign of true faith. And if you know of those people, God wants to use you to bring them back. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your sister or your brother. Or maybe it's really just a good friend, like my friend. God wants them back close to Him. And if that's you, then I want to ask that you pray today for their salvation and their return to the faith, that their multitude of sins might be forgiven. Okay, so that's it for today. I just want to ask that we actually do pray those prayers. So if you feel, maybe you can just bow your heads, and I'm just going to lead you through a time of prayer. And just help me here, and let's work through this together. If you haven't come to Jesus, if you do not know Jesus, I'm just going to ask, while everyone's heads are bowed, just to raise your hand so that we can come alongside you and pray with you and call you or just support you as we pray. So just raise your hand if you feel that you need to pray that prayer. If you yourself have feel that you've really wandered from God, you're not close. You know you're not close. Your heart is cold towards Him. It's not warm towards your dad. You've done things your way. You've tried to do things in your own strength. Then won't you just raise your hand so we can pray with you. And finally, if you know people who've wandered, who you would love to come to the faith again, to come into that warm embrace of the Father, then won't you raise your hand and then we will pray with you. Right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you're the good Son who's made a way for us rebels to come back to the Father. I just want to pray, Father, for all of the people that we know who've wandered far from you and are living life in their own way. Father, it's not your design for them to live with the pigs. It's not your design for them to live outside the homestead doing their own thing. It's your design that we live in communion with you. And so I pray for this congregation, Lord. I pray for our hearts. Won't you pierce our hearts and remind us of when we're drifting that we would come back to you. And I pray for those people outside of this church that you would call them in. Closer to you, into your embrace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We just have one closing song to sing together today. And let's really take what Tony has shared with us and make